Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you may open our ears. Father, help us to push aside the things and the cares of this world. And as we look upon your face, Father, we thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures, who is our teacher. And Father, we pray that you may help us to glean from the scriptures today the blessings you intend for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine for a minute that you lived in ancient Greece and you really wanted to know the will of God for your life. Well, one way to communicate with the gods was the Oracle of Delphi. After paying a hefty sum, a woman was put in a trance and supposedly she spoke to the god Apollo. She spoke in gibberish or cryptic terms and her words were written down and given to you. And the leader or the lawmaker who sought the oracle's advice went off trying to work out what the message actually meant. In one famous case, the king came to the oracle seeking guidance because he wanted to go to war against Persia. The oracle's message was this: you will indeed cause the fall of a great army. So on the basis of that message, the king went to war, but it was his army that was defeated. When he came back to complain about the message, he was told, well, the oracle didn't say you'd win or lose, but simply that a great army would fall. It reminds me of the weather reports these days, where it covers all bases. If you lived in Mesopotamia, the method of understanding the gods was using the entrails of animals, mainly birds. The Egyptians believed that the gods spoke in dreams, and they had their dream book of interpretation. In fact, this book survives to this day in the British Museum. On one column, it has all the possible dreams. On the right-hand column are all the interpretations of the dreams. The Persians looked to the stars for answers to the most important questions of life. Throughout history, there's always been the quest to find out answers to our identity, to our purpose, to our existence. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Is there life after death? Today, people turn to horoscopes, crystals, meditation, drugs, Eastern philosophies. Many of these are sought out to answer these questions. We can see why the Queen of Sheba travelled over 1,000 kilometres to come to see Solomon, because she'd heard rumours that God is speaking to his people, that God had given them his laws. We can see why in the Word of God and how it was so appealing to the Roman centurions as they were coming to faith. It was different, for our God is a God who communicates, who speaks with his people. God spoke to Adam and Eve, he spoke to Noah, he spoke to Abraham. This concept that God cares for his people and reveals himself through his spoken word, that is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and in many ways. And we can see, even a casual reading of the Bible can reveal that God spoke in the past in many different ways. Dreams and visions and audible voice. But, says the writer, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the phrase the last days is used in the Bible to mean the period between the resurrection of Jesus and his return. We are now in the last days. The Apostle Paul was in the last days. Peter, preaching at Pentecost in his sermon, quotes the prophet Joel. Joel says, in the last days, God will pour out his Holy Spirit. And Peter in Acts 2 says, what you see and what you hear is a fulfillment of that prophecy. But the greatest news for us today is that God has spoken to us through Jesus. This is God's final word to mankind. We now have the final piece of the puzzle. Now, there are many people who reject God's word for today. They reject it not because it's unclear, In fact, they reject it because it's too clear. There is no room for ambiguity. They twist words, they distort phrases they don't like. I've had people speak to me and they'll say, don't mention these clobber verses. I've never heard that before. Clobber verses are verses that people despise. They're the verses that people will quote that highlight a person's sin. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, he came and he was called the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is called the Word because in him we have God's message of hope, of reconciliation, of life. And we see on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father says to the disciples, "This is my Son whom I love." And then we have the essential words added, "Listen to him. Listen to him." There is a trend today where people give greater authority to YouTube or Facebook than to the Bible itself. I don't know how many times I've had people watch a YouTube clip and they lose their confidence in the Word of God. And they'll say, are there more Bibles of the book that are hidden? Has the translation really been changed by the church? Did Jesus really have a wife? Did God really say? Just a week ago, a person told me about his neighbour who believed some conspiracy that there are additional books that have been missing in the Bible. And for $139, he could buy this book and join his Bible study to find the truth. And the person who was telling me this was a person who'd been in the church for decades, a professing Christian. And he said to me this, he said, you know what my neighbour said seems to make a lot of sense, you know. It makes you think. And I thought, how quickly such a person can be conned. I was horrified. Decades of hearing the truth just instantly vanished. The same temptation that Eve fell for back in the garden is as effective today. And it causes people to lose their confidence, to lose their hope, to lose their joy, as Paul says in Galatians. Today there are churchgoers who have in their possession the complete message, God's word, and they still put their faith in dreams that contradict the word of God. I remember a few years back a lady came and she had a terrible nightmare. She was new to our church. And she came to see me. She said, I had this terrible nightmare. And she spent half an hour telling me this bad dream. And then she says, so what do you think? What does the dream mean? And I said to her, it's a dream. It has absolutely no bearing on reality. It's a dream. And she said, are you sure we're not supposed to interpret it? And I said to her, we are supposed to live by the word of God. The word of God is sure and certain, not the dreams. And to her, it was such a relief that there were tears of joy. There are people today, people I've met, who will tell you the visions and dreams they've had and how they would interpret them. People have changed jobs. They've left relationships because of the impression they've had. Oh, I had a real peace about that, says the person who just had an affair based on an impression. But Hebrews shows us that God's word does not come frivolously. It has not come through an agent. It has not come through some assistant. It has not even come through the angels, as we see later on. No, it came by God himself. Notice in the first three verses of Hebrews how the authority of what we find in the pages of the Bible is grounded in the identity of Jesus. We cannot separate who Jesus is and the Word of God, the Scriptures. We cannot separate them. And that's why the writer spends so much time telling us this message, this superior way of communicating, can be trusted because of who it was that authorized it. The Son, says the writer, the Son who created the universe, in verse 2. The Son who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God. The Son who sustains all things by his powerful word, it is his message. It is his message to a sick and dying world. And therefore, to hear and dismiss that message, the message of grace, is the treachery of worst sort. To ignore the salvation of him who died on the cross, to hear and not respond to Christ who calls us for submission, is, according to chapter 10 of Hebrews, an insult to the Spirit of grace, and to treat the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. You see, as far as Hebrews is concerned, how we view God today will have relevance to my life. It all depends on how I view Jesus. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia beautifully captures this biblical teaching that we find in the opening verse. Lucy sees Aslan, the Lion Christ figure, after a long break. And she runs to him and she hugs this lion figure. Lucy looks surprised and she looks at Aslan and says, "You look a lot bigger." Aslan replies, "That's because you are older." She says, "So you're not bigger?" Aslan says, "No, but as you grow, you will see me bigger. As you grow, you will see me bigger." This is the definition of what it means to grow in your faith. It's recognizing the power and the greatness of God. God seems far greater as we grow in our faith. As our view of Christ changes, we begin to see his power that increases. Our worries, our fears, our anxieties begin to diminish and to dissipate, even during trials. I love the scene where Jesus is in the back of the boat in a storm asleep, and the disciples wake him up and they say, "Don't you care, we're going to drown." Now we might think to ourselves, Jesus is a bit weird to be sleeping in the storm. But Jesus says, "No, you guys are all weird. This is normal. Sleeping in the storm because I have a heavenly Father, that's normal." We need to live life like Jesus, to go, he is the one who controls all things, and have a peaceful sleep. The book of Hebrews was written for Jewish Christians who are under pressure to turn back to Judaism. Oh, back then life was much easier. There are many people who've walked through these doors, looked at Christ, and have gone back to their old ways. Life was much easier. You see, the Jews had obtained special privileges from the Romans. They could worship freely, without persecution. They were respected amongst the ancient Romans. But Christians had lost their immunity. They were despised by the Jews as well as the Romans. And Jewish Christians lost their rights of citizenship, and they lost their property. We read in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of their earlier zeal that is now beginning to fade. He says, "Remember the early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those being shamefully treated. You sympathized with those in prison. You accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. Do not throw away your confidence." That was the state of play. See, the Bible asks the question, it's not how well will you start your journey with Christ, but how well will you finish it? That's the mark of genuine faith. How will you finish your journey? We may know the theory of life in Christ. We may know the theory of heavenly joy in times of struggle. We may know the theory of God's providence for us, or the theory of living a blessed life of eternity with Jesus. But then one day, God will come and say to you, "Let's put that theory in practice." That's when we find out whether our theory rests on the solid foundation of Christ Jesus and his word, or whether it rests on sand. Can you imagine the discussion after the Mount of the Transfiguration as James, John and Peter had seen Moses and Elijah physically there and then? All the theories they had of bodily resurrection that Jesus had spoken to them about, they could see was real. Imagine coming to that realization, it's true after all, it is real. The writer goes on to show that this Son, this Jesus who created the universe, did not simply come to speak to us and leave. No, he did far more than that. He came to do one great thing. He came to die on the cross. Verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. To make purification for sins is the atonement. He came and he atoned for your sins and mine. He brought us into relationship with the Father and then sat on the throne. God has spoken by his Son, and God has given us his righteousness by grace. God has spoken and God has acted in history. The Swedish filmmaker Ingmar Bergman found himself in an old cathedral one day. He was mesmerized by the beauty of the buildings and all the paintings. And he looked at one painting after another, but he came to one particular painting of Christ on the cross. And captivated by the scene, he stared at the painting for a very long time. He's deeply moved by the anguish on Christ's face. And then he called out to the painting. He said, "Speak to me, please speak to me." And he waited and waited, but it said nothing. That year, Bergman produced the film entitled The Silence, portraying the despair of not being able to hear the voice of God. You see, the writer of Hebrews would have said to him, "Bergman, God has spoken, not through the painting, but through his Son Jesus. He has spoken. Read his word. Put it in practice. Live by it." The first three verses of Hebrews tell us that we cannot separate God's word from Jesus. That's exactly what the Pharisees tried to do. Jesus challenges them in John 5. "You," he says to them, "you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you'll possess eternal life. And yet the scriptures testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The blessings of the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about in chapter 31, that you and I enjoy today, are far better than they could ever imagine. But that new blessing, the privileges, come with responsibility. They come seeking a response from us. What will you do? Jesus said to those who rejected him, "If the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you'd seen, they would have repented long ago. They will rise up against you and condemn you on the day of judgment." "What shall I do with Jesus, who was called Christ?" Pilate asked the crowd. "What shall we do with Jesus, who came in person to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to elevate us to a status that's far beyond our imagination? What shall I do with Jesus, who tells us not to value the things of this world, but to value the things that will last on into eternity?" Well, friends, with that question hangs every desire, every longing, every hunger and thirst. The answer we give to that question will lead either to a life that is grounded in Christ Jesus, even through the toughest trial, or to be, as Paul says, tossed back to and from, anxious, afraid, oscillating like the waves. Well, the crowd gave their answer to Pilate and they said, "Crucify him. Get rid of him." But the writer of Hebrews calls us to worship and trust the one who created the universe, the one who sustains all things, the one who has finished his work and sits on his throne victorious. And he calls us to come to Him. Bring your concerns, bring your sorrows, bring your fears, bring your struggles to the one who's not only willing to help, but He is able. For surely, if He could create the universe by speaking, He can deal with our problems. God has spoken. His message was given on the cross. His message was given by the empty tomb. God continues to speak in His word. May you experience the inexpressible joy of the Lord today. As you shift your eyes from the struggles and the brokenness of this world to look up to Jesus until the day you see Him face to face, until the day you swap faith with reality. This is it. Just say the word. That will be enough, said the centurion who had great faith. Just say the word. That will be enough. The Syrophoenician woman said, even the crumbs that fall from your table will be enough for me. Simply to be remembered would be enough, said the thief on the cross, just to be remembered. But Jesus gives far more than we ask and far more than we can imagine. No, He says, I will give you a lot more than you ask. And so in the words of Hebrews, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let us pray. Father, we are so privileged to have your word given to us. Father, even the angels longed to look and could not see. Father, today we come before you, Lord, humbled at the fact that the Almighty God has revealed his character, revealed his Son through the scriptures. We thank you for that today, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you may help us to come and approach you, to seek to know you better. And we pray, Lord God, for faith and trust that is unshakable in a broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, as we focus on Christ's death and resurrection. Let's stand.